Thank you, Cathedral Choir, Allison, Chemo. What a wonderful feast of sounds. Wonderful. Good morning again, church family. It's good to be here with you on this Sunday. I've been kind of living in the mountains all weekend. I've been at Forest Home with our other half of the church family, and happy to report people are alive and well there. We had this square dancing and four-step and electric slide happening Friday night. And then Saturday morning, something about the air, something about that mountain air, my kids woke up at 5:10 in the morning. And I said, guys, it is really early. There is a lot of time to sleep. So we got up and we had a rousing game of mini golf at about 6 a.m. in the morning, let me tell you. It is amazing up there. The youth band led us in worship Friday night. Mark and Linda Roberts are talking about embracing change. It's great to be up there. I'm actually heading back after the service to pick my family back up. But don't feel too bad for me, because I'm going to come back with an apple pie from Riley's farm and do some apple picking there. So it's good to be here with you this morning. As you are probably aware and you saw those giving cards, we're just spending a few weeks talking about our relationship with money, our relationship with finances as disciples of Jesus. And this is always kind of, you know, can be a tough thing to talk about, can be a tough thing to think about, our relationship with money, especially in California, right? Our money doesn't go as far as in maybe Iowa, South Dakota. You know, you've heard that saying, of course, money talks, but all mine ever says is goodbye. Or maybe you heard about the couple that was talking one day, and the wife tells her husband, she says, honey, we finally got enough money to buy what we started saving for in 1979. And her husband gets giddy, kind of blushes, and he says, you mean a brand new Cadillac? And she says, no, a 1979 Cadillac. It's always sort of a funny thing, right, when we talk about finances, especially in church. And I've just been thinking the last few weeks, and really over the last couple of years, just that this area really matters to God, that the way that we relate to God through our finances, this is an area that He really longs to pour His grace out in our lives, to give us a healthy perspective on just what it means to serve God, what it means to receive from God and then be generous with all that He gives us. I really, truly believe that His grace is available for us in this area. And so we're just going to spend a couple weeks talking about this. Next week, as you know, Reverend Dr. Roberts will be with us, and we will bring our financial commitments here. But I want to point us just for a few moments to this scripture in Proverbs. And it's kind of an odd scripture, honestly, to talk about on stewardship, because it doesn't explicitly talk about giving. And I wanted to just take a step back for a moment and really look at our relationship with God first and foremost when it comes to money, when it comes to finances, when it comes to our daily bread. And so if you would you just stand for a moment, and we're going to read through this scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 1 through 9. Actually, the sermon is on 7 through 9, but I want to read the first verses. You will not have this on your screen, so just listen to the first couple verses. The words of Agur, son of Jeke, an oracle. And he says, thus says the man, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God. How can I prevail? Surely I am too stupid to be human. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the holy ones, who has ascended to heaven and come down, who has gathered the wind in the hollow of the hand, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth? What is this person's name? And what is the name of this person's child? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or else he will rebuke you and you will be found a liar. And then he says, two things I ask of you. Do not deny them to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that I need, or shall I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or I shall be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord. So God, we just thank you that we are here in this place to pay attention to your word. We pray that you would help us, God, just calm down and hear from you, God. We trust that your word is going out from this scripture, and we pray, God, that you would communicate your heart and your ways to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's been something about this guy, Agur, that I've been drawn to for a couple years or so. I've heard this scripture now and then. I've thought something about that is just really interesting. And as I've looked at it the last couple weeks, it's become clearer to me why I want to hear these words from him. There's something different about what he's saying, something different than about even what our culture highlights about having more and more and more and gaining more. There's something here that seems very down to earth, very pure, something I'm drawn to. You know, if we were going to look at all the Proverbs that talk about money or finances, I counted around 68 before I came to Agur's sayings. And there's so many things that just the book of Proverbs says about our relationship with finances. And actually, you couldn't tie this all up into a neat bow, because you could say, you could make a case for God saying that there will be blessing for the righteous, that he blesses the righteous with wealth. You would find Proverbs that say that foolish behavior leads to poverty, leads to these things. You could find Proverbs that say the wealth of fools, if it's gained quickly, will not last. It's temporary. You will find Proverbs that talk about that poverty is the result of injustice and oppression. We see that in our day today. Like Proverbs 13:23, the field of the poor may yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. You'd hear Proverbs about when we have money, we must be generous with our money. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, Proverbs 28:27. Then you'd hear Proverbs such as wisdom is better than wealth. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding? And surely Proverbs, it never puts down wealth. It never puts down if you've been blessed with riches. It says, but there's a limit to it, he says. That when we face God, that won't help us. Like in Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And so you have all these kind of sayings that are happening in the book of Proverbs, all the way up to chapter 30. And then comes Agur with just a little bit different of a word. He's kind of stepping out in the family of sages. You know, Murray Bowen was this family systems psychologist, and he talked about self-differentiation, knowing yourself, being self-aware. Well, Agur seems to have a bit of self-differentiation when it comes to his relationship with finances. And he's actually this skeptic coming from the outside of Israel. So he's been a man who has searched far and wide for wisdom. He searched far and wide for, how do I do this thing called life? How do I make my life meaningful? How do I make sense out of all of this? And we heard in the first few verses that he kind of came to the end of himself. He came to the end and he said, none of this makes sense unless we view it through God's eyes, unless we frame it through God. I've been thinking a lot, this may not be on your playlist, but there's a cultural thing happening right now with a rapper and singer, designer called Kanye West. Kanye West just, I mean, he is the epitome of the modern day sage, the modern day person who has looked far and wide for riches, for relationships, for significance, and he's got everything. I think over 40 million Spotify listeners. And over the course of his career, he's now come out with an album called Jesus is King. It's so overtly praising God. It's as if he came to the end of himself and he realizes, I can't understand all of this unless I understand it through God's ways. And this is like Eger's story. This is his story. He searched for wisdom, but it wasn't until experiencing God that he truly gained understanding. And so if we were going to just say, what is the heart of what Eger's saying? Like, Joel, what? Get down to it. What are you trying to say? I would say this, that Eger is highlighting our dependency on God's sufficiency. Our dependency on God's sufficiency. That there's this attitude, that there's this heart, that there's this way to relate to God, saying, God, I am dependent on everything from you. And you are sufficient for me. See what he does. He asks for daily bread. I would be thinking, you know, he doesn't ask to be rich. He doesn't ask to even have more than enough. He asks for his daily bread. He says, God, just give me enough. He's utterly dependent upon God. He says, I ask. So he knows, God, I'm dependent on you. I'm dependent on you just for my daily sufficiency. I reminded this picture here. We've been looking at it in our home as my kids are going through school. This is a painting by Henry Ossawa Tanner. And it's actually titled The Thankful Poor. But in 1872, think of this, 8 years after the Civil War, most African Americans were just trying to overcome 200 years of slavery in America. And Tanner is about 13 years old and he's walking in a park in Philadelphia. And he sees this painter in the park, like we would see maybe at Griffith Park or up in San Francisco by Coit Tower. And he shares this dream with his father, and he says, Dad, I really want to become a painter. And his dad kind of laughed him off in a way. And then when Tanner got home to his mom actually supplied him with his first set of used paint brushes to paint with. And now his paintings literally are internationally known, paintings in the White House. And I look at this picture and I see, you know, maybe a grandfather, maybe a father and this young son, and you can see they're getting ready to sit down. They're sitting down for a meal, and it doesn't look extravagant, doesn't look lavish. There's not a whole lot there, but you see their posture. You see just kind of the attitude of their hearts that is saying, God, we are dependent on your sufficiency. And it's interesting because there's this empty place setting here at this table. It makes me wonder, you know, did they lose someone close to them? Did they lose their mom? Are they experiencing more than what we see? And you think of even what's going on underneath that prayer for their daily bread. God, help us through this hard situation. Help us maybe in this loss. So Eger is just pointing this out. He's saying, two things I ask. God, I'm dependent on you. God, I'm dependent on your sufficiency. And then he says this. He doesn't want to be rich because that might draw him away from relying on God. So it comes back to this reliance on God. He says, if I have too much, God, I don't really trust myself. I don't know if I have the character to handle wealth. And so I might think I don't need you. I might feel independent from you, God. And then he says, well, but God, if I don't have enough, then I'll be anxious. Then I'll struggle. Then I won't be relying on you. I'll be relying on myself to make things happen. And it could even lead to some dishonesty. So if he has too much, he has no need for God at that point. If he has too little, he may become anxious and steal. But you see that he wants to face God and be with God with his hands open, ready to receive whatever God gives. Now, I've met people in my life that show me otherwise, that show me that you can handle wealth if you have character and you have a relationship with God. There was a friend of mine, Al, who lives back in Ohio, and Al is he started a small business of marketing, and it just took off, and I mean, he's a wealthy man by standards today. And you know what Al did when I was maybe 24? He called me and he said, Joel, I'm putting together this ski trip in Colorado, and I know that you've been in our church and you've been ministering to our youth and our young adults, but I'm gathering all these friends of mine just who are in ministry, and I want to take you out to Colorado, and I want to pay for your trip and take you skiing. And so that's what Al did for maybe six or seven of us. You know, he just took us out there. We didn't pay for anything, and we were just in this beautiful cabin, beautiful ski trip. I don't ski, but I still had fun. I mean, I wasn't paying for it. But Al, you know, shows us that, yeah, you can have the character. You can be one with God and use your money well. And vice versa. Here in Los Angeles, here in Hollywood, I've met people that by today's standards would be poor. Our friends who live around the church, you know, early when we were just coming to Hollywood Pres and I was on staff here, we were driving down the 101 exit ramp south, and we're passing a man, and we kept doing this and just pulling, turning right, going into church. And then one day, my daughter, who was maybe three at the time, she said, Dad, how come we never say hi to that person? I was like, oh boy, out of the mouth of babes. And so when we started to pull down, we would roll our window down and we would just say hi. We didn't give any money out. We weren't doing that. We were just giving the dignity of looking this man in the face. And we learned his name was John. Many of us know John. John was here with us for many years, part of our Lord's Lighthouse ministry. And John, you know, we bought a lot of lunches for John. We went to Al-Wazir many times. And then, you know, John, one day he saw me and he said, Joel, I know you like Sharky's and I have this gift card to Sharky's. Would you like this? And I'm like, John, thank you. I mean, what are you going to say to a person who's wanting to be generous like that? So we can't just wrap this up and say, yeah, if you have wealth or you don't, you're not going to be close to God, because it's more about the heart, more about the way that we relate to God with whatever we have. And I love what Tim Keller calls this glad simplicity when he talks about wealth or poverty. He says, you know, does this mean that Christians should just divest themselves of all money beyond a simple lifestyle? Is that what Eger's talking about? Like everybody should just give everything away so that we're all part of the middle class. And he says, not necessarily, because we need Christians in all places. We need Christians in every social circle. We need Christians in Hollywood. We need Christians in the business realm. We need Christians who are in all these circles. And he says, our homes, our clothing, our lifestyle should be modest within our circle and neighborhood so that we can be as generous as possible. The Christian community should model to the world a society in which wealth and possessions are seen as tools for serving others and not as a means of personal advancement and fulfillment. This is what I saw from my friend Al. He didn't give up everything, but he lived very modestly within his circle of friends. And I think this is what Agur's getting at. He's saying, God, just give me what I need. I'm dependent on you for my sufficiency. God, I don't need to be rich. God, help me not to struggle. Just give me my portion. Just give me my daily bread. Give me the things that I need. Our family, we've also been listening to these stories, Greek mythology. You will know Nathaniel Hawthorne. Well, he wrote a story for boys and girls about King Midas. This is a little bit, a few paragraphs, but I want you to hang with me. But it reminds me of this scripture here and the need to just ask God for sufficiency. But he talks about King Midas was this very rich king. And so King Midas, he's fonder of gold than anything else in the world. And there's one person who he loves almost just as much, his daughter Marigold. And so Midas is happy in his riches. He's got this storeroom, this treasure room, but he's not quite happy enough. He's not completely satisfied. So this mysterious stranger visits him. And he finds Midas bemoaning the fact that he doesn't have more. And he has to work for everything that he's gained. And he says, you know, it would be so much easier if I could just turn things to gold. If I could just touch them and it would turn to gold. Right? Maybe that's how some of us feel when you're paying your bills or you're at the gas station pump and you're like, I don't want to use Apple Pay. I would like to just touch this and have it. Boom, it's free day at the gas station. So he grants Midas the golden touch. And so Midas heads to breakfast one morning and he passes these beautiful roses that he passes all the time. He's enjoyed them so much and he thinks these would be so much more beautiful if they were golden. And so he does, he touches them. And he sits down for a king's breakfast of hot cakes and trout and roasted potatoes, fresh boiled eggs, coffee. Are you getting ready for brunch yet? It's sounding good. And his daughter Marigold sits across from him and she's sobbing and she's holding up this golden rose and she says, Daddy, the roses that we used to like so much, they've turned yellow. They no longer have any fragrance. And he's kind of ashamed to tell her this was on him, right? But he says, you know what? You can exchange that golden rose for anything. Any ordinary rose will be exchanged for that. And so the breakfast goes on and he's got this king's breakfast before him and Midas lifts up this spoonful of coffee and all of a sudden it becomes molten gold. It hardens into a lump. And the brook trout becomes goldfish, the hot cakes, the eggs, and gold as well. And he's like, surely this is such a costly breakfast and nothing can be eaten. And he's so hungry and he's like, what am I gonna do at dinner time? I'm hungry at breakfast. And so he's groaning so loudly. And his daughter, she just runs across the table to comfort him. And he loves her and he bends down to kiss her on the forehead. And there her sweet rosy face assumes this glittery yellow color and this teardrop congeals on her cheeks. And he says, what a terrible misfortune, little Marigold. The one I loved is now a golden statue. Oh my goodness. He would often say that Marigold was worth her weight in gold, and now this is literally true. So while he's in despair over all of this, this stranger comes back to him and says, how's that going with the golden touch? How's that actually working out for you? Turning everything to gold. And he says, gold is not everything. I have lost all that my heart really cared for. And so the stranger sees that Midas has made this discovery and he says, now, which of these two things do you think is worth the most? The gift of the golden touch or one cup of clear, cold water? And he says, oh, blessed water, water, water. And the man says, the golden touch or a crust of bread? He says, a crust of bread is worth everything. It's worth all the gold on earth. And he says, the golden touch or your own little marigold, warm, soft and loving as she was an hour ago. And he says, oh, my child, my dear child. And the stranger says, you are wiser than you were, King Midas. Your own heart has not entirely changed from flesh to gold. You appear to still be capable of understanding that the commonest things, such as lie within everybody's grasp, are more valuable than the riches which so many mortals sign and struggle after. And it reminded me this week that God gives us our daily bread, that He gives us the food that we need, He gives us the resources that we need, He gives us the people in our lives. He actually provides 6 a.m. mini golf sessions to feed my soul. He provides a walk in forest home where there's a woodpecker on a little tree just nibbling away. He provides these common things, daily bread, our Father's sufficiency in our lives. It reminded me of this week. It was in the middle of my week, and one of those weeks, of course, when Forest Home and sermon and all those things, but I had a visit to make to a friend of mine, Mari. And Mari was a person that our pastoral staff has visited. Pastor Dan would visit her, and so she's a friend of our church. And Mari, about 7 years ago, began to develop ALS. And it's just deteriorated to the extent that she's not able to communicate. She's on life support. And so I'm driving out on the 101 and I'm thinking the only way I can communicate to her is through noticing her eyes blink. She has somewhat of a smile that comes to her face when she really enjoys something. I said, God, what am I gonna say to Mari? And Henry Nouwen's book, The Life of the Beloved, which I've been reading, comes to mind. And of course, it's just about showing up and being present. And Mari was there. It wasn't a long visit, but I went in and I just said, Mari, you know, Mari was a very successful Pilates instructor, and so she has lost the ability to do a lot of things. I said, Mari, I know that you've lost the ability to do so many things that you loved. But I want you to know that nothing is ever going to take away your true identity in Christ, that you are beloved, Mari. And Mari had this smile on her face as she heard that. And all of a sudden, I needed a Kleenex, you know. I'm like, oh boy. But it was a reminder that God gives what we need when we need it. If we are just dependent on Him and His sufficiency, He will show up. He will show up in our finances, He will show up in our relationships. He will provide all that's needed. And let me tell you that midweek visit that I did was probably almost more for me than it was for her, because I needed to know on that day, God is with me. He's filling my soul. He's given me all that I need. Everything that I need, I'm safe in Him and accepted by Him. So these words from Agar, this sage coming from the outside, reminds us, church, our utter dependency on God's sufficiency. Now we know that we are dependent upon God for the life of this church, and we're dependent upon each and every one of us. As we plan and think of 2020, we're dependent on resources, but you know what? It starts. This whole relationship with money and finances starts with just getting this right, this vertical relationship. God, I don't need to be rich. I don't want to struggle, but God, just give me what I need, what's right in front of me. And so that my portion then can become our portion. So that what God gives me and God gives you, we can allow that to become our portion together. So maybe you've been thinking in this proverb that this sounds a little bit like another prayer I've heard a little bit later on in the scripture, the Lord's Prayer. Right? Would you stand with me and let's pray this together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stay standing for our song.